The goal of academia is to prepare us for life, to actually be able to hold a job down, to do what we love to do, to give us the skills and the intellect and ability to pull stuff off. There's two mistakes you can make with education. You can get not enough of it. You can slack yourself and then not be able to do what you love to do because you weren't educated to do that particular thing. Or you can go the other extreme and make the other mistake of over-educating yourself, becoming what's called a career student. One who piles degree upon degree in order to perhaps avoid the real world and avoid a job and a boss and the clock and, you know, the tough stuff. The goal of learning Scripture, the goal of Christianity, is never to fill our heads. It's never to chalk up so many years of Bible knowledge. The purpose and goal of what we're doing here today is to walk in the truth of what we're learning today. It's actually to step out and to begin to live life based on our faith. Faith can't be communicated from generation to generation. It can't. You can't borrow from your parents or grandparents' faith or anyone around you. It has to be your decision, your moment, your decision to take the truth that we share and live like that, and believe like that. Because when we truly believe, it affects the way we live the rest of the time. It's one thing to know, or at least to learn, that God loves me unconditionally. It's another thing to sing that song in your heart of hearts all week long. It's one thing to say, I'm forgiven of all sins. I am forgiven and cleansed and free. It's another thing to really live like that, where you no longer condemn yourself. There can be a disconnect between what we say amen to and what we take with us out of here. It's one thing for Joshua to receive a plan for the fall of Jericho, it's a whole nother thing when you're walking back to sit down with the priests and the leaders of Israel to talk about it. And then it's a whole nother thing for those leaders to begin to march around the walls. So I guess my question in the opening shot over the bow is, not necessarily are you filling this, but are we changed within, transformed, walking in the truth? Because until we walk in it, it is really not ours. It's something we say we believe. Joshua chapter 6, we find the story where he has just now taken his commandments from the Lord of how to conquer Jericho, which is a picture of the enemy and the flesh and sin within our lives. And he begins to walk back at verse 6. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests. Now we're going to read it in a minute, but I want you to know it is exactly what the Lord told him with some things that he leaves out. He doesn't add to it. Now put yourself in Joshua's sandals as he walks back to the priests and going to give them the plan that for 7 days they'll march around the city, for 7 days they'll blow horns, and for 7 days they'll just carry that ark with and nothing. That's it. And after 7 full days, they shout and the walls come down. You might be tempted to add something to the strategy. You might be tempted to sit the priest down and say, look, this is the basic plan, but for contingency's sake. We're going to send spies around the wall. We're going to find the weakest spots. We're going to have a few guys climb over the wall and try to get some reconnaissance of what's going on in there. We're going to make some battering rams. We're going to create some strategies and methods, because this plan of the Lord, although we're sure it's going to work, we don't want to appear foolish or out of place. Joshua does none of that. Now, why do I emphasize this? Because Christianity is full of strategies and methods. I mean, chock full. Full of things that we are told to do for sin to be conquered. I'm in dialogue with a Dr. Jack Clooney on LinkedIn. He's had over 40 years of ministry. He is a PhD. He is a PhD. He is a writer, author, speaker. His specialty is cults, spiritual warfare. The list goes on and on. And so we've had a friendly dialogue, and I do mean friendly. And he talked about, I asked him to sum up spiritual warfare in a sentence or two. And, you know, he commented back to me, and I'm pulling it up as we speak. He said, I believe spiritual warfare should be an everyday focus in our Christian walk. Be sober, be vigilant, because, la-da-da, I see spiritual warfare as a multi-level strategy. Well, that last phrase piqued my interest, so I wrote back, and as I am enjoying the conversation. By the way, when you have conversations online with other believers, never go low. Keep it with integrity. Never slam, never make fun of what they believe. That's not the point. It's to enter into a dialogue. So I said, I'm enjoying the conversation. Just one more question. What levels of strategy are you referring to about Christian growth? I wanted to know. So he wrote this, and he said, there are three basic battlefields, the mind, the church, the heavenly places. Most Christians don't understand that the battle of the mind is a field all in and of itself. Then he gives me five different strategies. Very common. You hear them all the time. Practice effective prayer. Control input. In other words, control what goes into you. Watch certain things, don't listen to certain things. Identify where the threats of your life are. Understand that the devil is real. Number five, understand the power of the believer. Then I wrote back. This is what I said. What if the cross was the answer for all spiritual warfare? Having been crucified with Christ, we are dead from sin and alive to God. I know that sounds simplistic, but it was a simple moment of faith when the Israelites shouted the Jericho walls down because they were focusing on the Ark of the Covenant, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He replied, I agree in part, but then he quotes some scripture. I ended it off, I'm enjoying our dialogue. I think we would be good friends. I wish you and your ministry well. The point in dialogue with him was to pull up for you what is very common with strategies and methods of how to grow as a Christian. Quite frankly, it makes my head hurt. Quite frankly, it's confusing. And quite frankly, I did it for 20 years to no avail. Amen. Not until I understood the simplicity of the gospel and the beauty, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, did I begin to enjoy and experience the walls crashing down and victory over sin in a very real way. So when Joshua comes back, he doesn't bring the strategy. He doesn't give them a 5-point plan, a 7-point plan, a 12-point plan. He determines that they're going to do exactly what they're told to do. Isn't that amazing? as foolish as it's going to look. So, let's go on in verse 6. He says to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. So you follow it? You've got the armed soldiers heading the way. You've got seven priests with seven shofar, the ram's horn, in front of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark is carried by the priests, four priests, and all the people are passing behind it. You follow the order. So if you're looking at that thing going around, what's the centerpiece? It's the Ark of the Covenant. Where's all the noise from the horns? At the Ark of the Covenant. Do you understand that all the attention is on the gold box? Everything. They're marching that around. Now let's continue in the story. Verse 8. Just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests, I love that. He brings the message clearly. They follow the message clearly. This is quite a contrast to some 40 years ago when they bucked it going in. Now they're willing not only to cross the Jordan, but to do anything the Lord tells them to do. These are the people that are desperate. These are people that are tired of stuff that doesn't work. These are people that are ready to take an answer from God that makes no sense at all. Follow that? The idea that someone died 2,000 years ago and that's transformational in our lives is foolishness to this world. But we embrace it, do we not? The victory that is ours. We don't care what the world thinks. We don't care what those guys up on the Jericho wall think as they watch us march around. Verse 9. Well, let's finish verse 8. They bear the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. Now notice verse 10. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard. Neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day that I tell you to shout. Now that's a miracle in and of itself, because you got a couple million of them passing around the wall, and you're telling all of them, you don't talk, you don't shout, you don't sing, I don't want a word to go out of your mouth. All they heard in Jericho was the marching of the feet, the blowing of the trumpet, and that's it. Silence. Quietness. No comments. No heckling. No shouting at the people of Jericho. No, we're going to get you. Walls are coming down. Nothing. They weren't to talk with each other. The entire focus of the 7 days was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. The entire focus for us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, the resurrection. That's why I'm so anti-strategy and anti-method. Because there were no methods to conquer. There was a focus on the presence of God. There was a focus on life of Christ within. There was a focus that I am dead to sin. I'm alive to God. That's it. There's nothing else that's needed. By our embracing of the strategies, by our embracing of the methods, we look away from the gospel and fail and fall, and the walls remain. No prayer meetings were at the wall. No battering rams to throw it through. Nothing but a quiet, horn-blowing attention to that gold box, the Ark of the Covenant. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you see the power of that word, when you see the power of that message, when you see the beauty of what he did, the centrality of Christ itself, himself, you'll want and need nothing else. We'll never get to the depth of it. Not a word. Notice verse 12. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. Do you see the repetitiveness? It's over and over. It's said over and over again. They're marching over again. Notice it says, verse 14, and the second day they marched around the city once. The first day, one time. They got around that city and out they went. Second day, around that city, out they went. And then they returned to the camp. And they did this for 6 full days. Now, that's a long time. That's 6 days of humiliation. That's 6 days of futility. That's 6 days when we don't think anything's happening. Let's talk about the numbers before we talk about that. The numbers are important. I see 7 over and over again, don't you? Amen. 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7 days. 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7 days. 7 is God's number for completion. Completion. The ark of the covenant in its victory over Jericho is a complete victory. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. We experience as fullness. There are no pockets of sin that are excusable for the believer. None. Everything can be conquered. Everything has been conquered. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. 7. For the first 2 days, it is recorded. For the next 5 days, and on the 5th day after that, the victory comes. There's silence in the scripture over the next 5 days. 5 is God's number for grace. That's why it stops at day 2. And on day 7, the 5th day after day 2, the victory comes. Because for 5 silent days from the scripture, grace is working. Grace is being relied on. And grace is victorious. No effort, no strategy, patient waiting. The work of God for you and I is way too slow, is it not? Wouldn't you like to see things happen? Wouldn't you like to see multitudes saved? Wouldn't you like to see those in your family come to Christ? Wouldn't you love to see this and that? You know the gospel is the power of God. Well, why isn't it? It is working quietly, silently in God's timetable. We get impatient. We get impatient. So we make something happen. We spur the thing. churches going like we love or churches not going like we love. So we do, so we jump in there and do something. And we move away from the gospel preaching and we're trying stuff. Strategies and methods. Rather than patiently waiting on God to work. 2 days it's recorded, 5 days silent in scriptures. That's grace at work. For you deep mathematicians, 7 times 7 is 49. There you go. Some of you are a little slow on that. 7 times 7 is 49. 49. On the 49th year, on the 50th year after 49 years for the Jews, you know what it is. It's the year of Jubilee. Now, Israel never celebrated this, and they should have, because it was in the commandments to do it. But after 49 years, on the beginning of the 50th year, was the year of Jubilee. It's a good deal. You live back then if they'd pulled it off. Because anything you owed was cleaned, slate clean. Anything you lost in land, it was returned. Debts all paid off. If you were in slavery because things went poorly, all that was released and set back. It may surprise you that Oswald Chambers says that Jesus will out-socialize the socialist when he comes back. You know that? The reason socialism is evil now is because of the sin of mankind in this world. But when he returns, there'll be a chicken in every pot. And all men will live in commonality with each other. But the difference between then and now, it doesn't work now, it will work then, is because there'll be a righteous king who will not abuse that. But here it is in old Israel. A lot of preachers see this old Israel stuff. They go, well, we need to work at social causes. We need to create what the Old Testament. Well, that doesn't work because of sin in this world. But back then, that was his government. Isn't that beautiful? When the work of Christ is deep and abiding in you and you understand and you begin to walk in the truth that we're talking about here, it's a continual jubilee. Do you know that? You are free from all debt. Now, if you bought a home or a car, you need to pay that off. We're not talking about physical debt. We're talking about a debt that is so much deeper and more terrifying than any physical debt you have. And that's the debt of sin. The gospel returns all that. It levels all that. It frees all that. When they blew those horns, there was two groups that heard that horn. There were the folks in Jericho that were condemned by the blowing of that horn in the Ark of the Covenant. And there were the Israelites who were saved and delivered and got victory over that city. Two groups. Follow it? Two groups. There are two groups at the proclamation of the gospel in this world. Those who do not believe, who are condemned by the very preaching of it, and those who do believe that are set free in jubilee from it, from sin. Let's go on in the story. And so they did for 6 days. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of the day, and they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. I wonder if they're keeping count on the wall, you know. By this time, they're gathering on the wall, checking the show out every day. Here's those crazy Jews. Here they come again. You know, but instead of going back to the camp on this day, all of a sudden they start circling again. Now, probably the word spread. It's not a big town. And by the time there are about 5 or 6 rounds around, probably the wall is full of people watching. Thinking, what in the world? Something today's different. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. We're going to stop right there and pick it up next week. I'm going to stop with that shout. Notice they were not to shout after the walls fell down. they were to shout with the walls still standing. Follow it? If they were to shout after the walls, that's living by sight. We all like that, don't we? But to shout before the walls came down is to believe that God has already given you the victory. What sin in your life tears you down? What sin is destroying you? As a believer, that sin has no place in you at all. None. None. We are to live victorious over sin, not because we're praying to get there, but because we're shouting on a victory that is ours because we are in Christ. That's what qualifies you for victory, because you're in Christ. It is yours. It's your ownership. It's your birthright. Are you discouraged today? Are you living under something? We are to live over top of it because we're watching by faith and not by sight. In fact, the first thought is this: to experience victory, we must walk in the truth by faith. Before we ever experience freedom from sin, you must claim freedom from sin. Based on the Ark of the Covenant, based on the truth that I'm dead with Christ, alive with Christ. This is where academia graduates and begins to walk out into a real world and live free from sin. I watched it in Karen's life just last night. Night before. Most nights. She brought up a topic that in the past has caused arguments. And when that, you know, you have those red button issues. Well, she brought it up, but she didn't bring it up aggressively. I think she just wanted to ask. But I, in my foolish manner, thought I'm going to be proactive, and before she jumps on me, I'm going to jump on her. So I said a series of unloving and harsh words to her right off the bat. I come flying out of my lazy boy because I wasn't going to let her jab me again. And I watched as she reacted, not in a carnal way, but in a very respectful, loving way. We never got into that big fight. Never did. Never did. Because as soon as I watched her reaction, my soul and heart backed off. See? These are the moments where we either walk by faith or we just live like what we've always lived it, fighting for ourselves. Notice number two, grace doesn't need your help. It doesn't. In fact, your help messes grace up. Stay quiet. Don't offer any help. Grace is my plan A. I have no plan B. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. I met a few months ago with guys who are evangelism guys. I mean, they come into churches and they bring these big programs of evangelism. And so they asked me, you know, what do you do in your church? What do you do in your church for evangelism? And this is what I said to them. I said, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. So we preach and teach that we follow Jesus Christ, and he just kind of does it. And I looked at him, I said, that's my plan B, or that's my plan A. And then I leaned across the table and looked him right in the eyes and said, I have no plan B. And so they had